If you would, take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of Habakkuk. We'll be looking at chapter 3 here this morning. And if you haven't been with us the entire series that we've gone through the book of Habakkuk, let me kind of bring you up to date. Let me bring up the speed of kind of where we are. As the book of Habakkuk opened, Habakkuk is asking a question. He's looking around at all the evil in the world around him in the land of Judah. And he is saying, God, with all this evil, all the evil seems to be prevailing, God, do you care about what's happening around us? And God answers Habakkuk and he says, I do care. And I care so much that I'm going to bring judgment on the land of Judah. And I'm going to use the Chaldeans to bring judgment. They're going to come and they're going to bring my judgment upon Judah. And Habakkuk says, now, wait a minute, God. The Chaldeans, they are way more evil than the people of Judah. How is it that you can use such an evil people to bring judgment on less evil people? And Habakkuk says, I don't believe that that's fair. And God answers him and he says to Habakkuk, he says, I will also be judging the Chaldeans. I will take care of them as well. And I'm going to do that in my time. Understand that I'm in control of all this and it'll happen in my time. And while you're waiting, he says, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk, you need to live by faith. And then God goes a little further and he explains to Habakkuk, we looked at this last week, of exactly the sins of the Chaldeans and the things they did and exactly the punishments that were going to come upon them because of their sin. And then we get here to chapter 3. And we come to a third question of Habakkuk, and this question is a little bit different. It's kind of an implied question, and as he asks the question, he's not really expecting God here to answer him. He's kind of working through this question on his own, and he wants to know, where is God in all this? So where is God? And so he has this prayer that he has here in chapter 3, and in this prayer is a reflection as he comes to a place of hope in his life. He comes to a place where he has confidence in God that allows him to praise God and worship God in spite of all the stuff that's happening around him and in spite of the questions that he has. Now understand, as Habakkuk asked that question, where is God? He's not questioning or doubting God's existence. He's really wondering about God's presence. He's asking questions. God, are you there for me? Do you know what I'm going through? Are you there to help me through this time of difficulty? He's saying to God, God, I desperately need your presence. Are you there? Habakkuk starts out by saying, God, I know all the stories of all the amazing things that you have done, and I've heard of your miracles, and I've heard of your power, and I've seen your glory, and I remember all these things, but I just don't see them right now. And if I'm being honest with you, I can relate to Habakkuk. There have been times in my life when I've seen God's presence and I know he was present. I felt his presence. I knew he was there. And there were times in my life when I would say, God, and where are you in this? I can remember some very specific times when I had to pull over my car and say, God, man, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're doing in this. God, I trust you, but can you please just show me that you're here with me again? And here in chapter 3, we find this remarkable prayer of Habakkuk. And he's asking this question as he emerges in a place of faith and confidence rather than doubt and fear. He looks at this thing and he says that I know that God is there even when I question if God is there. And so let's read the opening of this prayer together in Habakkuk chapter 3. We're just going to read the first two verses as he begins this prayer. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Sijanoth. Lord, I have heard the reports about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And as we look at the beginning of Habakkuk, I think I'm amazed at the people that don't acknowledge God. They say that God doesn't exist, and then they get mad at God because God doesn't do what they think God should do. You know those people? God doesn't exist, there is no God, but then they get mad because God does things that they don't think that he should do. If we really want to experience truly experience God's presence, we need to approach him with an attitude of worship. And that's what we see here in Habakkuk as he opens up this prayer in chapter 3. Verse 1 gives us the title of the chapter. It says, "A prayer for Habakkuk, the prophet according to Sijanath." So when I talk to God, I usually just speak to him like I'm talking to anybody else. Usually when I pray, I just have a conversation with God like I would visit with any of you, like I would visit with a neighbor or a friend. But Habakkuk's prayer here, it's a little bit different in chapter 3. The word Sijanath here at the end of verse 1 seems to say this is some kind of a musical terms. And so what we have here is not a prayer like we would normally offer here, but it's also a psalm. It's a hymn. Or a worship song. A musical prayer is what Habakkuk is offering here. And musical prayers are a little bit different. Habakkuk here, he took the time to pen out this prayer and write it out as a song to the Lord. And sometimes in my personal prayer life, there are times when I just want to sing to the Lord. When I want to come and worship him and I sing a song to him, and I sing it in my personal prayer time because nobody really wants to hear me sing much. And I've been asked the question, right, because I'll make fun of my own singing, and usually when I get close to the stage when the music team's practicing, they get a little nervous. People say, "Ed, your voice can't be that bad." Okay, let me tell you a little story. We had a youth-led service one year, and my wife was home with sick kids. And one of the mothers recorded with her video recorder from those days, okay, little camcorder, recorded the service, and we went home and I watched it with my wife, and the music sounded terrible. And I said, "I don't know why the kids sound so bad today. It sounded so much better." Rebecca's listening and she says, "Ed, how close were you sitting to Christy when she was recording that?" I said, "I was right next to her." She says, "Yeah, that's your voice you hear." Okay, so it's true. Okay, my music, I cannot sing at all. But see, a time of worship, Habakkuk writes this musical, this hymn, this praise song to God. And he says in this that God deserves our worship for who he is. He says, "Lord, I have heard of the reports about you." In other words, what Habakkuk is saying here is God, people are talking about you. Your work is well known. And even in my questions, I know who you are. I know that you're working all around me. One of my favorite musicians, Christian musicians, is Chris Tomlin, and he writes a song, famous one, and he says, "You are the Lord, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious. Great is your fame beyond the earth." See, we serve an amazing, awesome, magnificent, all-powerful, all-righteous, all-wise God. This is who he is. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he writes about God, he says, "The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever." And as we wrestle with the question, where is God, we need to find, as we focus our heart and our mind on worshiping, because of who he is. He deserves our worship just because of who he is. If God never did a thing in our life, if God never moved, if we never saw the hand of God do anything, he still deserves worship because he is God. And Habakkuk, when he starts this, all these questions that he has, he comes to this point and he says, "God, I know who you are." Worshiping him because he's worthy of worship. And then secondly, we worship him because of what he has done. Habakkuk continues praying in verse 2, and he says, "God, revive the works in the midst of the years." And praise him not only for what he's done in your own life, but praising God for what he has done in all of life. Praise him for the wonderful works of creation. I love living in Wyoming, and I see the stars, and I see the mountains, and I look at creation, and I say, "Man, God, you are so awesome, so magnificent. What a great creator. What an artist. I wish that I had some artistic ability. Not only can I not sing, I can't draw. So I have this little drawing I do sometimes for the kids, and I can draw a bird. It looks kind of like a banana. I think it looks really good, right? But God is this amazing, magnificent artist. And so look at creation, praising him in the midst of creation. praising him for his awesome deeds throughout history. And we can look throughout history and see God's hand. We can see it starting in Genesis and throughout the entire scriptures, but it doesn't end at scriptures. God didn't quit working when Revelation was penned. Throughout history, we see the hand of God, and we can see God moving among nations and people groups all the time. We praise him because he sent his son into the world and gave his life so that we can have salvation. We praise him because for some reason God decides and chooses to use us for his ministry, and he calls people to come and follow him and to serve him. It often helps when we're struggling with God's activity in our lives to acknowledge that God really is working around us. And sometimes we don't see God working in our own personal life. We can stop and say, okay, but God, I know you worked in creation, and I know you worked here, and I know you worked there, and God, I can trust that you're going to work here as well. In that same psalm by Chris Tomlin, after the famous one, he continues and he says, "And for you and all you've done and yet to do, with everything, with every breath, I'm praising you." And one of the neat things I see in that psalm, it says, "I praise you for all that you've done and all that you have yet to do." You know, as we look at this idea of praising God and coming to God for his, God is still working. There are things he's going to do. Whenever we do some planning as a church, I always take time and I say, God, I thank you for what you're going to do through this. Whenever we start youth camp, that first day of camp, I'm praying over the kids at camp, and I'm just praying, and I say, God, I thank you for what you're going to do this week. I have no idea what it is, but I know you're going to do something amazing. And we need to make a habit of praising God for what he's going to do. How would that help us in times of doubt? God, I don't understand what's happening right now. I got to get through this. But God, I know that you have something good that you're going to do through this, and I'm going to praise you for it. So how do we worship? We come and we praise him for who he is and for what he has done and what he is going to do. Do you want to be assured of God's presence? Begin it with worship. Worship is the key on this journey from doubt to faith. And worshiping through prayer, real, sincere prayer, draws us close to God, and it reminds us of God's faithfulness. If you want to be assured of God's presence, we remember the deeds of the past. And this is what takes up the bulk of the prayer here in Habakkuk chapter 3. At the heart of his prayer here is a psalm that describes God's awesome presence and his deeds. And so let's read this together. In verses 3 through 15, he says, "God comes from Teman, and the Holy from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight he has rays flashing from the hands, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yet the perpetual mountains were shattered, and the ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, or your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare, the rods of chastisement were sworn, you cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked, the downpour of water swept by, the deep uttered forth its voice, it lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in the places, they went away in the light of arrows. At the radiance of your gleaming spear, in indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations, you went forth for the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed, you struck the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spear the head of the throngs. They stormed to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. But you trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters." In verse 3:15 here, we see a description of what we call a theophany, or an appearance of God. And this is when people don't actually see God, but they see visible markers of God's presence. And we see an example of this in Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 4 on Mount Sinai. When God gave the Ten Commandments, there was thunder and lightning and fire and thick smoke, and there was a great earthquake and the sound of trumpets, and it grew louder and louder. And the people, they didn't actually see God that day, but I guarantee you they knew that God was there. They weren't asking a question, "Where is God?" They saw God's presence. It was clear to them. And Habakkuk uses similar language here to proclaim to the people of Israel that yes, God is indeed there. and he's remembering God's mighty deeds as Habakkuk is struggling with God's activity in this evil world that he is in. He can remember that, hey, God dealt with evil in the past. And God brought us through in the past, and God's going to do that again. In verses 4 through 15, Habakkuk goes through a very detailed explanation, remembering times when God displayed his glory and power. And as we read this, we might think, man, that's a lot. What does that actually mean? What's happening here? And what we're seeing here is we're seeing, in verse 5 and 6, we're seeing plagues and pestilence. And these are signs of God's judgment, a picture of God's awesome power and holiness as he walks through the land judging the earth for its sins. This is the nations, they tremble before him. And the mountains and the hills, they crumble and collapse in his presence. There is a sense that creation, even creation, bowing down and worshiping before the Lord. The mountains, they may have been ancient, and the hills may have been there for a long time, but God's power is eternal. And all of this is going to fall down before him and worship him. In verse 6, we see that God is watching. We see that God is involved in his creation. There's a view of God that was made popular by deists, and they believe that there was a creator God, and God created the world, but he left people to their own desires. He was kind of like a watchmaker God, and what he did was he created everything, and then he just kind of wound the watch, and then just said, okay, let me see what happens. And God stepped back and said, okay, the world is created. Let me just see what goes on with it. And he's a watchmaker God. And this isn't who God is. God is not like that. God is observing his people, but not just observing. He is aware and he is involved with what is going on. God looks out for his people. He makes uses of our enemies in our life, and he fulfills his plans. It says that God is the beginning and the end, and everyone is from God and responsible to God. And Habakkuk describes God's conquest of his enemies in verses 8 through 15. And he talks in his passage about rivers and seas and horses and mountains and earthquakes and storms and celestial bodies. The rivers rage, the sea churns, the mountains quake, the earth is split, the sun and the moon stop moving, storms sweep in. And it says in this passage that God is behind all of this. That as we see these things, we're not just reading about random acts of nature, but we're reading about the hand of God throughout history, and that God has a purpose in all of these things, and all these actions around us. The picture here is there is a God who is marching ahead of us, ahead of the army, glowing with light. His weapons are shining, the nature itself responds to him, and nothing can stand against him. And this can be a terrifying thought, especially for God's enemies. If you're not a child of God, and if you don't know God, and you read about this judgment, it can be terrifying. But at the same time, there's a sense of comfort as God comes to deliver his people. Habakkuk wants us to understand that yes, God is there, and God will conquer all of his enemies. But the word of warning here is he wants us to know that God also comes to deliver his people. God didn't just come to pass judgment. God came to deliver his people. And this should bring great, great comfort to us. On one level, Habakkuk's song gives this dramatic picture of God's coming from the south, completely destroying his enemies in his path. But on another, it's a dramatic retelling of God's deliverance. Habakkuk is saying, God, I remember when you guided the people by fire and by a cloud. And I remember when you fed us in the land with the bread from heaven. And I remember the waters being parted and us walking through. And I remember when you shook the earth and the walls came tumbling down. And I remember the torrential rains that you sent to defeat our enemies. And I remember when you used pestilence and plagues. And God, I remember what you're capable of. And God, can you do that today? God, in the midst of everything that was going on in my world today, God, can I see that same presence of you today? So whenever I'm confused about what's going on in my life and the world around me, I need to remember. I need to take time to remember what God did. To go back and say, God, I remember when you did this in my life. I remember when you did that. And God, I know that you can do it again. I need to know that the God of the Bible is not just a God who did things in the Old Testament. And he's not just a God who did things in the New Testament, but he is a God that's working in our world today. And so there are times in my life when I just need to stop and I'll say, man, God, man, I don't understand now, but I remember 2 years ago you brought me through this. I remember when I saw you do something with that family and how you led them through a similar thing. And God, I can have confidence that if you did that in the past, that you're going to do it again today. And that's what Habakkuk did in this passage. He remembered. And if you go back to verse 2, we see an important thing that he says. He says, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so you have this idea. He says, revive your work. Revive. We talk about revival, and I think revival is an important thing to pray for. We should pray for revival, pray for corporate revival. We need to pray for personal revival. If I really want to see God move in the future, it's got to start in my own heart. I need to pray for revival right here in my heart. If I want to see God move in our church, I start by praying for me. God, bring me revival. Then I say, God, bring revival to our church. If I want to see God bring revival to Casper, it starts with me and it starts with our church, and we pray for revival in our community. We need to pray for God to move, praying that God is going to move throughout our community. But as we pray, remember what Habakkuk says here, something very interesting. He says, we pray for revival. Pray that wrath and wrath to remember mercy. You see, because if we truly pray for revival, this is what we're praying for. We're praying that God will deal with sin to bring revival. See, sometimes we forget that. We want God to do some great movement, but we forget the fact that part of that is that we deal with sin. So if I want to pray for revival in my heart, if I really pray for that, then this is what I'm asking God to purge my heart. God, reveal sin in my life. Reveal it to me. But God, as you reveal it to me, God, give mercy. And God, I pray for the sin in my church. And God, I pray that we as a church, that we deal with the sin in our lives so that God, that we can follow you and be used by you. And God, in that wrath, bring mercy. God cannot be active in a world of sin without judging sin. This is a reality. God has to deal with sin. And so when you ask God to renew his deeds, we're asking him in wrath, remember mercy. See, the greatest example of this happened at the cross. When we come to the cross, when Jesus goes to that cross, what happened? God, he brought all of his wrath, all for all of our sin, brought it all, and who took our wrath? Jesus on a cross. Jesus took the penalty for our sin, took God's wrath, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could experience the mercy of God. So as we look at this picture of Habakkuk in this prayer, we need to remember as we struggle maybe through some of these same questions of Habakkuk, maybe as we struggle and we say, God, and do you care? And God, are you fair? And God, are you there? That we capture the vision of Habakkuk. That we capture the vision that, man, God did these great things in the past and he's going to do them again. And God is there. He is the famous one. That we come and we approach him with an attitude of worship. God, even in all my struggle, I'm going to come and worship you because of who you are. And I know that you will defeat my enemies because you've done it in the past and you will do it again. God, I can trust you. God, I want to see a movement of you in my life again. Let me see what you're doing. And I've noticed some things about Habakkuk as I've been studying through this, and I've enjoyed my study of Habakkuk. I noticed that the more Habakkuk knows about the planner, the more he trusts the plans. I noticed that the greater he gets to know God, the more he trusts God's plans, and I think that's the key here. See, Habakkuk it's not that he suddenly understands everything that God is doing. He never gets to the point, we'll see this next week, he never gets to the point where he completely understands all of God's plans, but he gets to the point where he says, I trust you with the plans, even if I don't understand them. He comes to a point in realization where it doesn't matter if he knows the plans as long as he knows that God is in control and that he will work everything out for God's purpose. And so this morning as we come to our time of invitation, let me ask you a couple questions. First this morning, do you know the planner? Do you this morning have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I promise you that none of this will ever make any sense to you if you don't know Jesus. You will never understand how God works or what God is doing if you don't have a relationship with Him. This morning, I invite you to come to know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. I'm going to ask you this morning a second question. Do you truly trust God? See, I've met a lot of believers and visit a lot of believers who really struggle trusting God. God, I know that you do stuff everywhere else, but God, will you do it here? God, can I trust you in my life? Can I turn over all my things to you? Can I be honest enough with you with my sin that I know that you will deal with me with mercy and justice? God, do I trust you? And this morning, let me invite you to come to a point to trust in who He is. And here this morning, maybe there's some of you that God is might be speaking about some other things in your life. And you're going through and you're wondering about, God, are you working in these areas? Or God, what are you doing? This is an opportunity as we come to this time of invitation to respond to what God would have for you.
And all throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises and fulfillment all over my life. They're all over my life. So help me remember when I'm weak. Fear may come or fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength.